Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Each year I have a privilege of teaching a Bible class for the Fried Hardeman campus in Dixon. One of those is about values. And every year, as part of our values discussion, we spend some time with a video by a professor named Randy Pausch, who authored The Last Lecture. You may be familiar with him. You may be familiar with the book. He was asked to do something that a lot of professors have been asked to do, which is to stand up before students and to give your last lecture. If you had one last lecture to give, what would it be? It's a relatively common exercise for the academic perspective, but he didn't have to do much imagination, much imagining. He didn't have to leave it to his imagination because he had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And so he was giving what would likely be one of his last lectures. And if you have a chance to read the book, it's a short read, but it's got some powerful illustrations, some great stories in there. He describes what it was like to try to realize his childhood dreams. One of those dreams was to work for Disney. He wanted to be someone who helped design a lot of what Disney did, but he had been rejected the times he applied for their program. But yet, as he developed as a computer professor, he developed an early form of virtual reality. All of a sudden, that was something they wanted in one of their rides. And so he got to fulfill that childhood dream by going and working for Disney to help design one of their rides. He talks about how we should look at material possessions as just things that we shouldn't get too carried away in value. So he describes buying his first new car. And as he was going to take his niece and nephew for the weekend, and they were getting the speech about why they needed to be careful in his car, he opened a can of Coke and just poured it in the back seat and said, "There you go, there's already been one spill, it's just a car, we'll be fine." So he had some really neat illustrations, but there's one line that sticks with me when I think about the last lecture. It's almost like a throwaway line in a way, but it's really powerful. Because at one point he says, "Time is all you have, and you may find one day that you have less than you think." One of the things that makes his book powerful is because he understood the importance and value of time. There's an immediacy, there's an urgency there when you realize how important something is. When we look at the ministry of Jesus in Scripture, I think we see that evident in the way Jesus is focused on accomplishing his mission. Those years of ministry that Jesus has with his apostles, no one understands more than Jesus the brevity of that time. And so he's spending time trying to help them understand these spiritual principles that are so important. He's not wasting a lot of time. He's spending time focused on what needs to happen. And so he spends time in prayer with the Father. That's certainly not wasted time. That's investing time in prayer. He spends time healing and helping people, and he's training his apostles to do the same. When we think about the mission we have as the church, when we think about what the church's ministry, the church's mission and focus should be, we've been going through this series asking why we believe what we believe. What does it mean to really believe the things that we say? And we've talked about this from a lot of different angles. We've talked about what it means to believe in God in general. What does it mean to believe in his word? What does it mean to really understand the purpose of the church? The church is created by God. He determines the purpose. What does it mean to worship? This morning we're going to think about what it means to do ministry. Why do we serve the way that we do? Why is it set up this way? Why have we decided that this is the way we're going to act, that these are the things we're going to do? What's the reason for that? And this would be similar to what we did last week, because a lot of times the questions and discussions about this begin with, why do we do it this way? So questions about worship often start with, well, now why do you worship this way? Because that's maybe what's most noticeable to people, maybe one of the things we can see. And that's a good question, but it's not the first question we should ask. The first question we should ask is, why do we worship? What's the reason behind it? Once I've answered that question, I'll be able to answer why we worship the way that we do. Well, the same thing is true when we think about service. If someone says, well, why do you have elders? Why do you have deacons? Why is this the way you function? That's a good question. It's not the first question. The first question is, why do we serve? Once I've answered the question, why we serve, then why do we serve the way we do is a little bit easier to answer. So let's step back and ask that first question, and then we'll ask that second question, remembering the importance of our mission. We have a limited amount of time. And so the church, as we seek to accomplish our mission, has a sense of focus, immediacy, and urgency there. Now, Jesus obviously had a specific mission that was a once-for-all sacrifice, the way Scripture describes it. But the ministry of the church is shaped by his model. Our mission as a church is modeled by Jesus. I'm never going to be able to understand the church's mission if I don't first understand what Jesus' mission was. And so it's modeled and shaped by the mission of Christ. In fact, our sign outside says Church of Christ. And there are several things that indicates. One of those is we're just seeking to be the church we read about in the New Testament, a church that belongs to him. But it's also a reminder that if we are a church of Christ, if we're shaped and molded by him, then our mission should look like what his mission was. We understand that we are not Jesus. We can't accomplish what Jesus accomplished, but shouldn't the way we serve be shaped by the way he served? Think about the way one of the apostles, Peter, would describe Jesus' mission. In Acts chapter 10, when we have this conversion of Cornelius, we get a glimpse into Peter's description of Jesus. And as we read this, I want to just look at some of these key phrases. He says in verse 36, "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ." God preached peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Verse 37, "You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." How does Peter describe Jesus' mission? Jesus is preaching peace, and Jesus is going about doing good. Now, it's interesting because if you turn the pages of your New Testament over to 1 Peter chapter 4, think about the way in the passage Gunnar just read for us that Peter describes how the church should be functioning. It says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies." And what's the goal? What's the end result of all this? That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So let's take just a step back here. Peter told Cornelius, here's what Jesus did. He preached peace and he went about doing good. And then Peter would tell, by inspiration, Christians that what you need to do is speak as if you're speaking the utterances of God and serve as if you're serving the way God would have you to serve. Preaching and service was evident in the life of Jesus. Preaching and service is evidenced in our mission. Notice the way we read another New Testament passage in Matthew describing Jesus' mission. Matthew 4:23, Jesus goes all throughout Galilee, and notice what he's doing. He's teaching in the synagogues, he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Just a few chapters later, Matthew 9 describes Jesus as teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So we're already seeing there are some major elements that are common in Jesus' ministry. He's teaching, he's preaching, and he's healing. And then notice when he empowers others to go out and do the same in Matthew chapter 10, he sends the 12 out, and here's how he instructs them. He says, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. Freely you received, freely give." So preaching and healing, that's what Jesus was doing. That's what his apostles are doing. And so Matthew gives us Jesus' mission. Then the what we call the limited commission, a group where he's saying, you're going to go out and do this. And then when we get to Matthew chapter 28, we have what we often call the Great Commission. where Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, what is he commanding us to do? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I can remember growing up going to my grandparents' house, and my grandparents had a shelf that held some of my granddaddy's books, and then also some, you know, prized special possessions. And one of those possessions was a set of all five of the California Raisins that my granddaddy collected from Hardee's, that he had all there right on the shelf. So when I would go over there, that was the first thing I wanted to do, was get out the California Raisins to play with them. But there was a book that was always right behind where the California Raisins would be set up, and it had big letters in the title. It's a book that we have in our library here. It may be a book you have. And in big letters, it said, go ye means go me. I can remember as a child wondering, what does that mean? I didn't even understand the context, but it's always stuck with me over the years. I think it's one of the catchiest ways to say something we know is true. When Jesus gives this commission, it's not just for the apostles, and it's not just for the first century Christians. It's for us. So I want us to see how Matthew paints this picture of Jesus' ministry that's continued in the ministry of his apostles, and now it's continued through us. And there are three elements that seem to show up over and over and over again: preaching and teaching and service. We see that all through Scripture. Now, service looks a little bit different in Jesus' ministry than it would look in our ministry, because Jesus has the ability to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind. Jesus is helping those who couldn't walk. He's doing these miraculous things, and he even gives the apostles the power and ability to do that, to cast out demons and to give people healing. We see that even in the first century with some of those miraculous gifts. Now, as we come to our own understanding of service, we don't have those same kinds of miraculous abilities to miraculously heal those who are sick, but we do have the ability to serve and to offer them something that none of us as human beings would have the capability to offer. When we teach someone, when we baptize them into Christ, when we show them, there's no greater way of serving than showing people a way in which they can become Christians. And I know it's a little arbitrary to try to take categories and fit everything into categories, but we do see this come up over and over again: preaching, teaching, and serving. What did Jesus do? He preached peace. He went about doing good. He was preaching and teaching in synagogues. He was healing the sick. What did he ask the apostles to do? And what does he ask us to do? We're called to preach. And so as Jesus exemplifies how people are to go out and to spread the word about the kingdom, he's preparing his apostles for what their role is going to be and what's eventually going to be our role. In fact, that's why on Sunday nights we're spending time thinking about how can we talk to people about our faith? How can we share our faith with others and hopefully study Scripture with them and allow God's Word to convict them and to convert them? Why is that important? Because it's not just something that elders do or that deacons do or that ministers do or that Bible class teachers do. It's something that all of us are called to do. When Paul describes the work of equipping the saints, equipping the Christians, it's for works of ministry, for works of service. We're all involved in ministry. So we're all called, in a way, to evangelize, to share, to preach, and to teach. And I like to reflect on the fact that if you look at the Great Commission, two-thirds of the Great Commission is really involved with teaching. Now, preaching is a little bit different. Proclaiming seems to have the indication of you're saying something maybe new, you're proclaiming a message, you're seeking to convict or persuade. Teaching seems to be more focused on, okay, now that you've been convicted or persuaded, here's how to grow. But if you think about it, when we picture the Great Commission, we often focus on baptism, and for good reason. We rejoice when someone's baptized. It's an incredible moment. But there's teaching before, and there's teaching after it. And every time I'm engaged in one of those things, I'm involved in the Great Commission. I am fulfilling the Great Commission, even if I'm not physically baptizing someone or watching them be baptized if I'm teaching before they become a Christian, or if I'm helping Christians mature by teaching them, I'm involved in the Great Commission. I think about what happens when a young person grows up here in this congregation. Obviously, the parents of a child are the spiritual influence, and the foremost spiritual influence is in that child's life. But if you grow up going to this congregation, children have opportunities to sit in Bible class and be taught, to go to Bible Connection, to be involved in Lads to Leaders, or in other activities, in Bible Bowl preparation, or in classes in the youth group, or 1-2-10 mentoring programs, and all of these things come together so that when someone is baptized into Christ, there's usually not just one person who's participated in the teaching. There are usually a lot of people. So if you are teaching children right now, you're participating in the Great Commission. You might not often think about teaching 3- and 4-year-olds as being part of the Great Commission. But what does Jesus say is necessary? To make disciples, to make learners. What are we trying to do with our children? To encourage them to learn about God. We're planting those seeds. Doesn't mean we're expecting baptism to take place at that age. It means that we're planting seeds and cultivating that and seeking to help them. You're involved in the Great Commission if you're teaching. And if you're teaching those who were already Christians and helping them grow and develop, you're involved in the Great Commission. That's important work. Jesus said that it was. And it's also good because it's a reminder for us that we never reach a point where we feel like we've arrived. That's why I like the detail we have in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It seems to be the last letter, at least that we have, that Paul wrote. And as he's writing to Timothy, he asks Timothy to bring books with him, and especially parchments. And you wonder what was contained in that. What exactly was he referring to? I think one lesson we get overall is that Paul wasn't through reading. He wasn't through being active. He was learning. He was growing. We're never done learning. It doesn't matter how many years I've been a Christian. It doesn't matter if my parents were Christians and my grandparents were Christians. I never get to the point where I can just coast. I've got enough learning. I've got enough spiritual understanding. I've read through the Bible enough times. I can just coast at this point. We're always learning. And then we're called to serve. Now, the ultimate way to serve is to help people come into contact with the blood of Jesus, but we also see several times in Scripture how important it is in other aspects of service to show the care and the love that we have. As Jesus would say, inasmuch as you've done it for the least of these, you've done it for me. And when we minister to other people, that's not going to go unnoticed. Jesus would say in Matthew 10 that whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water will not lose their reward. There's something about that that's significant to me, that even a cup of cold water, even something that might not seem very important, God sees that. That's important to him. When I think about all the work that's gone on over the last few weeks as people have been packing buckets and loading containers and thinking about what's going to happen to refugees that we've never even met, why is it that the church is so focused on that? In fact, why is it that when disaster strikes, that it's typically Christians who are the first to respond? Well, it's because service is a part of our identity. That's a part of who we are. It's a part of Jesus' mission to go about doing good. That's why we do it. It's not to say, aren't we the best because we've come up with the best ways to serve, or because we're doing this that's incredibly impressive. It's because we're wanting to accomplish God's mission. Now, if we are trying to glorify ourselves or make ourselves look good, we're not going to develop that long-lasting faith that's built in service. Our mission is shaped by Jesus. So why do we come together as the church and do these things? Why do we spend time in Bible class? Why do we have sermons? Why are we going out trying to start mission projects and trying to help others? Well, we're modeling our mission after Jesus. But also our leadership is shaped by Jesus. Jesus is clear in Scripture that the leadership that exalts Christ is going to look different than the leadership they were used to. We lead as servants and not rulers. Here's the way he says that in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus says to his apostles, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and that their men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, it's interesting to think about the way our world often views leadership. The models we think of in leadership in business or in other positions, it's usually of someone who's at the top, who has all the authority. That's not the way Jesus has shaped leadership, at least among Christians. We don't lord it over people. We serve. That we lead as servants, not as rulers. And that permeates everything we see, even an instruction about the church. That means we lead more by example than we do by ordering others around. It means our lives have to line up with what we say, or people aren't going to be interested in following that lead. So if my leadership is going to be shaped by Jesus, that means leadership in the church is going to be shaped by God's way and not our way. So now we get to that second question, right? Why do we serve the way that we do? Why is the church designed the way that it is? And if you just come from a perspective of, we want to start a church and we want to accomplish good things, and so let's brainstorm about the best ways that we could do it, I could see where you would look at the church and say, well, why do you have it set up this way? What if we tried it this way? What if we did this or had this kind of structure? I understand that, but our mission is not to say, let's brainstorm the best ways we can come up with. Our mission is to have our leadership shaped by Jesus, shaped by God, therefore shaped by Scripture. And so congregations in Scripture, the model that we see and the instructions that we see Paul giving to Timothy and Titus have to do with leaders, with shepherds, elders of a church. Not just one, but a plurality of elders. And that's different than maybe what we might be accustomed to. Maybe we think about leadership and envision a CEO of one person who's making the decisions for the group. But that's just not the model we see in Scripture. That there's no one person in charge, not even one of the shepherds. The authority comes from the collective shepherds together, praying and seeking God's will and prayerfully making decisions. But that's how choices are made. That's where the ministry is guided in the design that God has given us. Notice what the job description of a shepherd is. Care for the sheep is prioritized over the promotion of self. So when a shepherd is taking a flock through, everything that shepherd does, every decision that's made, is what's going to be best for the sheep, right? What's going to help the flock he is leading, even if the sheep might not understand why it's necessary to move over to this area or why it's necessary to be here for there to be protection. Is growth in the flock good? Well, absolutely. That's a good thing. But growth comes from the shepherds helping the flock to grow and to develop, from taking care of the flock. And so as we think about this picture in Scripture of sheep and shepherds, which, again, that's not necessarily a compliment to us. Sheep are not known to be the smartest of animals, but it's an illustration of how dependent we are on guidance. The Lord is our ultimate shepherd. But then as God has set up the church to be led by shepherds, now we, as part of the flock, are to follow that lead. In fact, Hebrews 13:17 reminds us to obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. What's my role as a member of the Lord's church? What's my role as a member of this congregation? To submit to the leadership of the shepherds and to make leading me a joy and not a grief. And that's important for us to remember. It's important for us to realize that as I am seeking to submit to the elders, I'm just one among many. I can remember in college being on a committee that I was really excited about because you had a mix of students and faculty on this committee. And I had an idea that I thought was a good idea. And so I decided I wanted to ask permission. I got permission to make a presentation at this meeting. And so I went to the computer lab and tried to make this look just as professional as possible. I used bullet points because I thought that's something that adults would do, you know, use bullet points in a presentation. And I had my idea, and here are all the reasons why it was good. And I had listed advantages of this idea. And so then I handed out these sheets of paper, and I made my presentation. And one in the committee raised his hand and he said, I noticed that you've got a list of advantages here, but you don't have a list of disadvantages. You've got the pros but not the cons here. You don't have the downside to making this change. And I can remember thinking in my mind what I said out loud, which is, well, that's because there are no downsides. This is great. It's a great idea. There could be nothing negative about it, right? I didn't think about it at the time, but that's typically how we view our opinions. We typically view our opinions as it's all upside and no downside. I know why I think we should do things this way. Here are all the reasons I think we should do things this way. And the wisdom of Scripture is when I come with my set of opinions and I'm part of a flock, I'm part of a congregation of God's people, I'm one of many. I might not have the perspective to know what the downsides, what the disadvantages could be. But as God has placed elders in the church, they have that responsibility to look at all groups, to look at what everyone's dealing with, what's best for everybody. And there are times that I might have ideas that just aren't best for everybody. And what's my role? According to Scripture, my role is to make it a joy to be led, make it a joy for my shepherds to lead me. And so I'm going to submit. I might have my own kind of list of advantages of why we should do it this way or why this should happen that way, but I submit and make it a joy to lead them. I understand and even assume that they have more information than I do, that they have other issues that they're taking into consideration. And that's the way God has designed for churches to function. So we clearly communicate, but we also clearly submit. And as we think about the way in which ministry is accomplished, congregation uses ministry to accomplish its purposes, we see descriptions in Scripture of how servants are to be acting and how servants are to be leading. Now, in a sense, all of us are servants, but there's instructions that we see in Scripture when Paul writes to Timothy and Titus where the word for servant is used. It's a broad term, but Paul seems to use it in a specific way in certain instances that there are specific servants, specific deacons in charge. And it's not a lofty sort of office where you're running for office or you want some kind of title or prestige. A deacon, the role of a deacon is to serve. And so I'm out here, if I'm going to be serving as a deacon, I'm serving. I'm not looking for a title or looking for some kind of glory. I'm looking for ways in which to serve. And so it's not that we've organized sort of a board of directors that are making this decision and you have to have these certain titles and filling these certain roles. It's we're seeking to follow God's job description, shepherds and servants. And that's the way in which we stick with God's plan for leadership. And so as we see those instructions that Paul gives Timothy and Titus, here's the kind of leader that is eligible to be serving as a shepherd or to be serving as a deacon. We know that's important because we want our leadership to be shaped by Jesus, to be shaped by God's word. If we're going to do the work of ministry, we want to do it God's way. And we want to do it God's way for the same reason we want to worship God's way, because God designed the church. Only He has the authority to tell us how to function. And so our goal is to do it His way, to stick with His plan. And if our leadership is shaped by something else, and I firmly believe this, if our leadership is shaped by something else, it's not going to last. If I follow a different kind of plan, if I come up with a different idea, here's a way I think we can function, here's something I think would be an improvement or I think would be better, I just don't think it's going to last. And sometimes we might be swept away, maybe by a book that we read about here's the way leadership should work, maybe by something we see, and it'd be tempting to just kind of step away from this pattern and say, I think I've got a better idea. And haven't we seen that? Don't we live in a world where we have a multiplicity of ways in which churches have decided to approach things, and that can cause a lot of confusion? My goal is to let my leadership be shaped by Jesus, not just personally, but the leadership of the church of which I'm a part to be shaped by Jesus. Our mission is modeled by Christ, and our leadership is shaped by Christ. Why do we serve the way that we do? Well, I serve, number one, because if I'm following Jesus, that's what Jesus did, and I want to serve the way that he did. Why do we serve the way that we do? Because I want Jesus to shape not just my life, but to shape the life of my church family and the goals of my church family. And that's important to remember. Because while all we have, in a sense, is time on this earth, we might not have as much of it as we think we do. There's an immediacy and an urgency in the mission of God's people. It's important not to spend so much time arguing over, well, what if we did it this way or this way? I think God gives us a plan, so we don't have to argue over that. We don't have to worry about that. God's told us how he wants the church to be structured and how he wants the church to serve. Now our goal is to plug in and to work for the Lord, because we might find out someday we don't have as much time on earth as we thought we did. And urgency is valuable. Now, the good news of the gospel, the good news that we spread when we preach and we teach and we serve, it's that we might not have all the time we anticipated on this side of eternity, but if I'm a child of God, if I'm serving him, I can look forward to a limitless time with God that is beyond anything I can imagine. I can have assurance of that eternity, not because of how good I am, but because of God's promises. Because I serve a God who's true to his promises. It may be that this morning you need to become a child of God and put Christ on in baptism. Make that decision. I would encourage you, immediacy and urgency is important. And isn't it wonderful to know the limitless, infinite existence that's hard for us to even capture into words that God's promised to his people? We can be confident in that and look forward to that. It may be that you have some needs in your life where you need prayers. If you'd like to, right after this worship service, out this doorway, there's a conference room where a couple of our shepherds would love to sit down and talk with you privately, if that's something that would be helpful. It may be that you'd like all of God's people here to pray with you and for you and encourage you. Let's leave here determined to serve in a way that's shaped by Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.